Tonight I want to read a few verses of Scripture out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which is Paul's instruction for the communion service, for the communion table. I find it interesting that Jesus did not leave any visible reminder of himself when he ascended to the right hand of the Father. He didn't say, build a mausoleum or build a statue where I gave the Sermon on the Mount, or make this upper room a real great place where you can sell tickets and sell relics of me. And he never left anything visible like that. The only thing he left was a meal as a remembrance, a reminder. Do this in remembrance of me. This is the reminder. This is the only tangible memory trigger that we have, is the elements of the bread and the juice. It is a family meal. Just as a dinner especially is meant to be a time of celebration, a time of interaction, a time where we share experiences. The day is over. Dad's finally home from work, hasn't been home all day. We can sit around the table. We can discuss. We can share an intimate fellowship with one another. That was the purpose, is to shift gears and focus on what Jesus Christ has done. Now, most of you ate supper before you came tonight, I would imagine. And I don't know what it is you ate, not that it's any of my business. But I do know this. If we lived in the first 200 years of Christianity, I would know what you had for supper, because I would have it with you. Because when the early church for the first 200 years met, they would meet together in sort of a sanctified potluck called a love feast. That's where they would have communion. They would gather together, and the rich would usually bring more, the poor would bring less, but everybody would bring something. And it was a great celebration of unity, where people would exchange what they have and nourish one another with the blessings that God had given to them. In that love feast, love was exchanged. That was a primary purpose of it. Jesus loved us enough to go to the cross for our sins. We love with the love that he has given us. We're sharing that love. While it was a great and wonderful practice, a wonderful idea, by the time 1 Corinthians was written, the practice had already degenerated. There was already impure motivations. The church gathered together for not the right reasons. It's interesting, within 20 years of the ascension of Jesus Christ, there was already divisions and problems within the church. So, Paul writes these words. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. One is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Our Lord Jesus, when he was on the earth, was fond of eating. So many references to the Lord sharing a meal. And that is because sharing a meal spoke of intimate fellowship. You couldn't get more intimate as a friend, as an acquaintance than you could over a meal, the idea being we eat the same thing. The molecules of the common meal go into my body, go into your body, replenish the cell structure, they become a part of you, it becomes a part of me, we thus become a part of one another. The very first miracle Jesus ever performed was at a feast, the wedding supper, the marriage feast of Cana. The only miracle mentioned four times in the New Testament, four Gospels share the same miracle, and only this miracle, and that is the feeding of the 5,000, a common meal. When Jesus went through Jericho, I love it, Zacchaeus, short little guy, up in a tree wanting to see the parade. Jesus stops by his house and he said, Zacchaeus, come down. We're going to go over to your house. And he went and he shared a meal. He lodged at his house and was nourished by Zacchaeus' hospitality. Then he went to Lazarus' house later on in Jerusalem or in Bethany. And Jesus so often went there to eat with Lazarus and Mary and Martha. In Revelation 19, we read of the marriage supper of the Lamb, a time of ultimate reunion with all the saints, with our Lord Jesus Christ, at a great feast. Then we also remember that Jesus said to the church at Laodicea, the carnal church in Revelation chapter 3, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me." Jesus loved the meal, the fellowship. And so he instituted for us a family meal, a get-together when we can drop our guard, focus on what's important, focus on what Jesus did for us and what he's doing. It is so vital that we refocus our thoughts because this world tells us to focus all of our attention and our energy upon ourselves. Think about yourself. Do it for yourself. What about me? What about my needs? And so if we would listen to the philosophy of the world, we would live our entire lives seeking our own pleasure, our own goals, our own whims, our own will. And sometimes we do that, don't we? We live that way, but then we come into the sanctuary of God. We fellowship with each other, and we start singing the worship songs. And we're reminded, wait a minute. God doesn't revolve his life around me. I revolve my entire existence around him. I'm here for him. I worship him. Jesus died on the cross for me. I've been bought with a price. I belong totally and completely to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this meal helps us do that. Now, what is the purpose of communion? Threefold. It's to look back. It's to look to the present, and it's to look to the future. In verse 24, which I just read in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul quotes the Lord Jesus when he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Have you noticed in the Old Testament how often the Jewish nation looked back to the Passover, looked back to Egypt? No matter what period of their history they were going through, they would always remind each other, God redeemed us. We were once slaves in Egypt. But God, with a gracious hand, delivered us from slavery, brought us into the new land through the desert, through the wilderness. We remember the slaying of the Passover lamb, and by the death of the lamb, we have freedom. And so at the Passover, it was perfect. When Jesus shared the last Passover meal with his disciples, he said, "Take and eat, and do this in remembrance of me," changing in a sense, or fulfilling, if you will, the meaning of the Passover. No longer do we look back to the death of a lamb, but the Lamb of God, who was slain once for all outside of the gates of Jerusalem. He is our Passover, and we look back to that event. Then second, we look to the present. In verse 25, Paul said, "In the same manner he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new testament, the new covenant. In my blood, this do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" We are living under the new covenant. It was inaugurated by Jesus Christ almost 2,000 years ago, but it is perpetuated by Jesus Christ up until the present time. There is no other testament after this one. It's the present age of God, the New Testament. It is vital that we speak about our relationship with God in the present tense, what God is doing in our lives. A lot of times we're fond of speaking what God used to do at one time in our lives. Oh, I remember way back, I gave my life to Christ and God moved through my life. And that's great, but is it of any validity unless the past experiences are translated into your present experience? Are you still being changed by Him? Is He still moving in your life? Are you still enjoying the new covenant and walking in the new covenant? This is the new covenant of my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. By the way, it's the covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ. And I think that as Christians, we need to take a firm stand and proclaim life through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Without His shed blood, there is no life, there is no covenant. There is a trend today in many modern churches to take the blood of Jesus Christ or the mention of His blood out of any of the things in the service. Take it out of the sermon, take it out of the songs. It's offensive to people. Let's try to be seeker friendly and just kind of a soft peddling, soft approach. We don't want to, you know, mention the blood of Jesus Christ and draw people away, move people away. But there's no life without the blood. There's no covenant without mentioning His shed blood so that we wouldn't have to suffer. We wouldn't have to shed our blood for the remission of our own sins. It's His blood. I have often been fond of what Charles Spurgeon said about such churches and such preachers. He said, there are some who cannot or do not preach the blood of Jesus Christ. And then he continued, I have one thing to say to you concerning them. Never go and hear them. Never listen to them. Because without the blood of Jesus Christ, there is no life. It is a dead religion. Jesus shed His blood, but then He rose again from the dead. And that is what makes our present reality and our present experience filled with life. He died that we might live. Are you experiencing His life? Is your relationship with God way back when in a past tense experience? I love what one person said when an agnostic walked up to him and quoted the oft-quoted famous philosopher, God is dead. And the Christian said, no, He's not. I just talked to Him this morning. Have you? Have you been in fellowship with Him? Is it a present reality? The purpose of communion then is to look back, remembrance of what Christ did to the present. It's a new covenant that we enjoy. There's a third purpose, to look to the future. The very next verse reminds us, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said to His disciples before it was all over toward the last moments of His life? As He was there in the Passover room, the upper room, He said, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine any longer until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. So that there's an element when we take these earthly elements, there's an element of the future. We're looking ahead. We're reminding ourselves, Jesus came and died. Yes, that's past tense. Jesus is alive in my life. I'm experiencing the new covenant now. Yes, but He's coming again. He's coming soon, and I look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. And I think He's coming, I hope He's coming very, very soon. I can't wait. We proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Now, hearing the coming of the Lord does, I found, one of two things to a person. It either makes him really happy or really dreadful. Just depends on how they're living. Jesus is coming.
Oh no.
It's sort of like when you were a little kid and you were doing something wrong. I can speak personally here. And my mom would say, your dad will be home soon.
Oh no.
I didn't want him to come home because I'd be busted. But then there were times when I got good grades on the report card. Your dad will be home soon. Yeah. All right. Time for the rewards. Jesus is coming soon. Are you ready? Do you think, oh, I can't wait? Or, I hope, you know, there's a yellow light on the way. It is something I got to do. G. Campbell Morgan, famous preacher from London several years ago, after the time of Charles Spurgeon, G. Campbell Morgan said, I never begin my day, and I never begin my work in the morning without realizing that he may interrupt it with his work. Speaking of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And then he said, I am not looking for the grave, I'm looking for him. In other words, I live each day doing my work, but realizing he could interrupt it, he could come at any moment. It's a great way to live. It means that we should plan in a sense that we're going to live here and grow old and die, but in the other sense, we plan as if he'll come at any moment, which he might. Communion reminds us of that. It helps our focus. It takes the focus off of ourselves, off of our kingdom, puts it back on what we're about as his children. This is his kingdom. We're to serve him for his glory. We're to proclaim the gospel around the world to every living creature. And as many as will respond, lead them to faith in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that we have been led to faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that we can gather together as a family over a family meal, and that Jesus didn't tell us to have any kind of earthly reminder other than these elements, which speak to us of the finished work of Jesus Christ past, the continuing work under the new covenant present, and the future work when you come again and occupy the throne as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, Lord, we come with gratitude, we come with anticipation. Even as you rule now in our hearts, you're going to come again and rule in the lives of everyone one day on earth. You're going to take over. We can't wait, Lord, because our nation needs you to take over. Our world needs you to take over. We have proved in every nation, in every period of history, that we are incapable of governing ourselves for very long. We have failed. And so in these elements, we anticipate your soon return, and we want to be ready. Lord, I would pray tonight that we would be ready. And Father, if you have drawn certain ones tonight to our service who are not sure of their relationship with you, they're not sure of their future, they're not certain that if they were to die tonight, that they would be ready to meet you. They hear that you're coming and they're a little skittish. Could be that they don't have a relationship through your Son Jesus. And Father, we pray tonight for them, that as we've all gathered here at this family meal around the Lord's table, that anyone who is uncertain, anyone who has wandered away and needs your forgiveness, like the prodigal son who would come home to the Father, tonight would be a night of making that commitment, that step, and to be washed by the precious blood of the Lamb of God for their sins. And as we continue to pray, if there's anyone tonight who has come, you've been invited by a friend or a family member, or you've just come out of curiosity, but you know you're not right with God, or you question if you're right with God, or you know that at one time you made a commitment, but you wandered away. You want to come home. And you're ready to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior tonight. that's so, I'd like you to slip your hand up right now wherever you're sitting, and we're going to pray for you before we take communion. I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer right where you're sitting. Keep your hand up so I can see it. God bless you and you and you and you. Several of you in the back on both sides of the auditorium. Anyone else? Raise it up high. Don't be ashamed. This is the family of God. You don't have to be ashamed of doing this. The Lord bless you. Way in the back. Father, we thank you for these. And Lord, it's our prayer that they would experience your peace. It passes all understanding. And those of us who know you know that peace. Now fill these who have raised their hand as they make now a commitment, a decision to follow you. Fill them with the same peace and the assurance of your love and your forgiveness. And wherever you are, wherever you raised your hand from, I'd like to lead you in a prayer right now. You can pray this prayer right where you're sitting. Pray it out loud after me. Don't be ashamed. And ask Jesus to come into your heart. Say, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. And I'm sorry for my sins. And I ask you to forgive me. Thank you for sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for me. I give you my life, all of it. Wash me from the past and give me hope for the future. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to live for you today and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.